book, Habakkuk, a book that not too many people read, and yet it's a wonderful book. There is one thing in the Bible that you will never see: a sincere seeker ignored by God. You can search the entire Bible, you will never see that. You can flip the pages, you can read the stories, you will never find God turning away a genuine heart. Job had his struggles and his uncertainties, but did God avoid him? No, he did not. Moses had his excuses and his reservations. Did God tell him to go home? He did not. Thomas had his doubt. Did Jesus turn him away? He did not. Paul had his hard times and his inquiries, and did God abandon him? Never. Habakkuk had questions, tough questions. Did God tell him to go talk to someone else? No, he did not. God never turns away the sincere heart. Tough questions do not baffle God. He invites our questions. And that's what Habakkuk did. He searched and he dared ask his troubling question. God never turns away an honest seeker. Go to God with your questions without any doubt. He will not turn away from you. Do not accuse God foolishly or challenge God pridefully. But if you are humble and sincere and you trust God, you can ask him all your questions. And that's what we'll see tonight. Regardless of the answers, you must be able to trust God. Habakkuk is a unique book. Unlike the other prophets who declared God's message to people, this prophet talked with God about people. Most Old Testament prophets proclaim divine judgment. Habakkuk pleaded for divine judgment. This little book describes a fascinating conversation between a perplexed prophet and his maker. Habakkuk was a contemporary to Nahum, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. While Daniel, at that same time, was in Babylon, and that was during the reign of Jehoiakim. The northern kingdom of Israel was gone. Assyria was off the scene. Babylon was now in power. Towards the end of the kingdom of Judah, things had gone from bad to worse. Good King Josiah had been killed in the battle. All the reforms that he had put into place during his reign were quickly perverted by a rapid succession of bad kings, one after the other. King Jehoahaz reigned only 3 months, and he was taken to Egypt. All this unchecked wickedness and violence in Judah caused Habakkuk to question God's silence. How can you remain silent? He questioned his apparent lack of judgment on them. Why don't you judge them? He was wondering why God was not doing anything. We often think that. I often think that. And I wonder, Lord, don't you see, when I look at all the homosexuality and lesbianism all around, everywhere, every show, every movie, I wonder, Lord, don't you see that? Are you not looking? God will answer Habakkuk, and we are going to learn that we need to trust God. This is indeed a very interesting book. There are two main parts to the book: Habakkuk's problem, chapter 1 and 2, and Habakkuk's prayer and praise, chapter 3. Now, since Habakkuk dedicated his book to the chief musician, something that you only see in the book of Psalms. And he mentions string instruments at the end, chapter 3, verse 19. It has been suggested that he may have been associated with the temple choir, either as a musician or as a singer. But somehow this guy here was with the choir and he was singing or playing music. But it's only a speculation, because we don't know for sure. All we have is he addressed this book to the chief musician with my stringed instrument. So that means he was somehow a player. So chapter 1 deals with Habakkuk's question concerning the evil in Israel. The chapter has three parts: the unanswered prayer, verses 1 to 4, the unexpected plan, verses 5 to 11, and then the unsolved problem, verses 12 to 17. So first, the unanswered prayer. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceed. So Habakkuk expressed a common problem in man's relationship with God. How does God remain silent so long when people cry out to him? How long, O Lord? Another one who said that was the psalmist, Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord? Habakkuk saw terrible violence in Judah, but God did not do anything. He did not save, verse 2. Worse, God seemed to tolerate it. So Habakkuk took his complaint to God. He wanted to know three things. Number one, why God seems so indifferent? Why won't you hear? Number two, why God seems so insensitive? Why won't you save? Why won't you help? And then number three, why God bothered to show him? Why show me iniquity and trouble, verse 3, if you're not going to do anything about it? So among God's own people, there was great evil. The law of God given through Moses was paralyzed because so few people were obeying it, verse 4. Judah had become powerless. Justice never prevailed, because the rich and the powerful, they perverted it by means of bribes and intimidation. The rich exploited the poor. They escaped judgment by bribing the officials. The law was either ignored or twisted, or nobody seemed to care. The courts were crooked. Officials were interested only in money. And the warning to keep proper justice, as we see first in Exodus chapter 23, was completely ignored by the people. And yet God remained silent and he did nothing. This was Habakkuk's complaint. Then at verse 5, we have the second part, the unexpected plan. God's going to reply. Look among the nations and watch, Habakkuk. Be utterly astounded or amazed, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth. So God is never inactive, but he has his own timing. Usually when he withholds judgment, it is to allow the wicked people more time to repent. God is long suffering. He's more than patient. He gives times. He's not willing that any shall perish. But for the Jews here who did not repent, God had a plan for their punishment. He will do something. He will send the Babylonians to punish them in verse 6. No doubt Habakkuk will have trouble believing that God will use such a wicked nation, wicked people as the Babylonian, to punish his own people during Habakkuk's lifetime. God said, you will see it. It's going to happen in your lifetime. In verses 7 to 11, God goes on to describe the ruthlessness and power of the Babylonians in verse 7. They are terrible. They are dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Then the Lord used a number of pictures from nature to describe them and how they really treated people. Their horses had the speed of leopards and the ferocity of wolves, it says in verse 8. Their troops swooped down on their prey just like vultures. Their army swept across the desert like the wind and gathered and deported prisoners the way a man digs sands and ships it to a foreign land, he says in verse 9. They all come for violence. Their faces is set like the east wind. They gather captive just like the sand. Nothing human could hinder them. They had no respect for authority, whether kings or general, it says in verse 10. They scoff at king. The kings they captured were put in cages. They were exhibited as a show, just like animals. They were cruel people. They laughed at gates and walls as they captured fortified cities. They worshiped the God of power, and they depended completely on their own strength. Nothing else, no one else. They had made a God out of their own strength. Verse 11. Then his mind changes and he transgresses, he commits offenses, imputing this power to his God. They were guilty before God. The Lord was planning to punish Judah by allowing the Babylonians to invade the land and to take them into exile. This was not the answer that Habakkuk was expecting. He was hoping that God would send a revival to his people, and he would judge those evil leaders, and he would establish righteousness in the land. He had seen a national revival before under King Josiah. That's what he was expecting. He wanted that back. He didn't want a destructive war, but war was coming. Verse 12, we have the third part, the unsolved problem. Are you not from everlasting? Now this is Habakkuk talking to God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them, the Babylonians, for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Funny, I've never addressed God as, O rock. But I like it. He is the rock. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, to look at evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? Why do you make them like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and they are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net. They burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous, is fat. and their food is plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Habakkuk begins by expressing his faith that the everlasting God will not let his people die. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting? And we shall not die. He will not let them be completely destroyed. Habakkuk accepted God's statement that the Babylonians will execute judgment on Judah. But he was troubled that God could even look on Babylon and much less use Babylon as an agent of judgment against them. In verse 13, how can God allow the wicked Babylonian to swallow up those who are more righteous than them? To Habakkuk, that did not seem to be fair at all. If God appoints Babylon to conquer the nations, including Judah, then he has made all other people like fish in the sea. Verse 14, just waiting to be hooked. If they're coming for Judah, they're going to come for any nation, and they will all be caught in Babylon's net. Verse 15, Habakkuk argued that Judah could never survive an attack from the savage Babylonian. They were rude, crude, mean. To them, life was cheap and prisoners were expendable. People were like fish to be hooked or sea creatures to be trapped. Babylon will just keep on emptying the net and take for its own pleasure all the fish or the nation that have been caught. Verse 16. To Habakkuk, God's remedy for Judah's sin was worse than the sin itself. He will allow the Babylonians to continue to slay nation without pity. Verse 17, that did not make any sense to him. It would be like crying out to God about the state of the church in America today, and God would say, I'll fix the problem with a communist invasion of China. Same thing. Would not make any sense. What do you mean, an invasion from China? They're much worse than us here. And we would say, wait a minute, Lord. The problem is bad, but your cure is worse than the disease. And that's what Habakkuk had trouble with. So the main lesson for chapter 1, we must not think it strange if God allows wickedness to prevail and prosper. He has good reasons for his attitude. He takes full account of all sins, and he will make men answer for their sins in his own time. God does not live in a time continuum. We are the only one. We live in a time continuum, yesterday, today, tomorrow, but not God. God does not live in such thing. And a personal application for us is God's word has the answers to life troubling question. So we need to read God's word and we need to trust God. Then chapter 2 deals with God's response to Habakkuk and the vision of coming woes. The chapter 2 also has three parts. First, we have the anticipation. That's only in verse 1. Then we have the admonition, verses 2 to 5. And finally, the affirmation, verses 6 to 20. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what God will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved. So having voiced his second complaint in chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, Habakkuk resolved to wait for God's answer. He will stand like a watchman on the city wall, in verse 1. who challenges an approaching visitor and then waits for his response. Habakkuk anticipated an answer from God, and he was willing to wait for it. Often when we question God, we don't expect him to answer, and we do not wait for it. We keep on and forget about it, and we go on. That's not what he did. He waited for it. Verse 2, we have the second part. Now the admonition. The Lord's going to speak here. And he says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablet, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. Behold is look at the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, and he piles up for himself all people. So the rest of this chapter contains God's gracious answer to the troubled prophet. God tells Habakkuk to write down the revelation he was about to hear in verse 2. Why? Why write down this revelation? Because when it is fulfilled, his words will give proof that the revelation was indeed from God. He did not just make this up. The revelation concerned the end in verse 3. That is the destruction of Babylon, which took place in 539 BC. That's about 70 years after Habakkuk wrote these words here. Habakkuk was told to wait for it. It will not delay. Verse 3. God may seem slow to fulfill his word, but it will surely be fulfilled at his appointed time. As we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The Babylonian king was proud, verse 4. He was arrogant, and he was as greedy as the grave, verse 5. People don't realize the grave is greedy. People die every day. Tons of them dying, and the grave is always, bring them more, bring us some more. Hell is the same way. Hell enlarges border every day. And meaning people enter into hell every day. Every day someone enters into hell. So the Babylon were not just. They took all the people captive. The Lord adds an important statement in verse 4 here. The righteous will live by his faith. The Babylonian were unrighteous. They thought that no one would destroy them, but their end had come. The righteous, however, would live by faith. They will live. They will be blessed. They will be protected by God. The faith that Habakkuk is referring to here includes not only believing, but also being faithful and obedient to God's command. Like James says in chapter 2, verses 14 to 24. Habakkuk's meaning is that those who really trust in God and seek to obey him will come under a special blessing. They will live long, and they will live abundant lives. That is a promise found in Leviticus 18:5, repeated in Deuteronomy 6:1, and again in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 5 to 9. In the same way, a nation which is characterized by righteousness will also enjoy prosperity and protection. God is in effect saying to Habakkuk, yes, Judah is in a terrible situation now. It is about to be conquered by Babylon. But if the people of Judah will live by faith, if they will trust and obey me, and their nation will ultimately be delivered. Babylon, on the other hand, they will be destroyed. This statement from the prophet Habakkuk is one of the most important and the most quoted Old Testament statements in the New Testament. Paul used it to show that the just must live by faith and not by the law. Then at verse 6, we have the third part, the affirmation of woe or the coming judgment. Shall not all these take up a proverb against him and an insulting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You gave shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sinned against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam will cry out from the timbers, and the timbers will answer it. So from here to the end of the chapter, we see five different woes. God reports how the victims will one day mock Babylon. Woe to him who has done such evil, verse 6. Even their creditors will oppress them, verse 7. Even though the victims do the taunting, the mocking, the retribution is from God. It will be just. Babylon plundered many nations, verse 8. Therefore, it will be plundered. The Babylonians shed men's blood. Therefore, their blood will be shed. Genesis 9:6. And we saw earlier, as you have done to others, it will be done to you. So like an eagle, Babylon had set his nest on high, thinking that no one would disturb it. Verse 9. But Babylon, which had ruined so many lives, so many people, verse 10, will itself be ruined. Woe to him. Even the stones and the beams of the building purchased with the plunder of other nations will cry out and will testify against Babylon, in verse 11. In verses 12 to 17, we see two more woes. Everything Babylon had gained by iniquity, verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. So everything Babylon had gained by iniquity will be fuel for the fire of judgment. Ungodly nation exhausted themselves for nothing. Their glory quickly disappeared. Verse 13, but the knowledge of God's glory will fill the earth. Verse 14, here, all the people will see God's glory and everyone will submit to him, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Babylon, which made others drunk, verse 15, in order to shame them, will itself be filled with shame. trying to shame others, it will be shamed. Woe to him, it says. It will soon be Babylon's turn to drink the cup from the Lord's right hand. Verse 16 here. That is the cup of God's judgment, Isaiah says in chapter 51. For the violence done to Lebanon in verse 17. And then verse 18, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and in it there is no breath at all, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So these final verses deals with Babylon's idolatry and the utter folly of worshiping idols. Idols cannot speak, verse 18. They have no breath, verse 19. They have no life. They're not alive. They are lifeless. But God is not lifeless. He is in his holy temple, and he rules over the entire earth, verse 20. Therefore, let all the people of the earth be silent before him. Let them fear the living God and submit to him. So there's five reasons, really, for the five woes. We've seen five different woes, but then we see five different reasons for it. In verses 6 to 8, the reason was for thievery. They were taking, they were stealing. In verses 9 to 11, the reason was for covetousness. In verses 12 to 14, the reason for the woe was violence and iniquity. In verses 15 to 17, the reason for the woe was drunkenness and perversion. And finally, in verses 18 to 20, the reason for the woe was idolatry. So the main lesson for chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are snares that bring woes to people. A personal application for us, let's walk by faith, let's trust the Lord. Then the final one, chapter 3, deals with Habakkuk's prayer of faith. This chapter has three parts. First, the requests, verses 1 and 2. Then the review, verses 3 to 15. And finally, the rejoicing in verses 16 to 19. Prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Sionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Short, beautiful prayer. This prayer is Habakkuk's response to the Lord's answer in the previous chapter. It is sort of his confession of faith that the Lord is indeed in his holy temple, and he will in the end deliver his faithful people. Now the meaning of Sionoth, verse 1, is probably a musical term. Remember, this guy is... all they sang these words, and they were songs. So it is a musical term that nobody really know. Habakkuk knew that God's wrath will fall on the disobedient nation of Judah. But he asked God to remember mercy. Verse 2, be merciful, Lord. Don't forget your mercy. Wrath and mercy are two sides of God's character. Wrath goes to the unrepentant, and mercy goes to the repentant. That's explained in Exodus chapter 34. So if you are unrepentant and won't repent from your sin, well, what you're going to face is God's wrath. But if you are repentant, you turn from your sin, what you're going to face is God's mercy. Then at verse 3, we have the second part, the review. God came from Teman, that's Edom, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory, see the word Selah, you only see that also in the book of Psalm, another musical term for pause. So the Holy One from Mount Paran. Pause, think about it. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nation, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian tremble. So in figurative language, now this is another thing that is similar to the book of Psalm. This is poetry, even though it is in the prophecies, because what he said came to pass in the future, this is still, we see poetry in here. And he used a figurative language. He recalls how God delivered Israel from Egypt. He came from Teman and Mount Paran in verse 3, area to the south of Judah in Deuteronomy chapter 33. His brightness was flashing, but his power was really hidden, verse 4. Habakkuk says that as God moved across the land, pestilence preceded him and fever followed him, verse 5. When God came to Mount Sinai, he shook the earth. And the story is in Exodus chapter 19. As he led the people out across the desert, he made the other nation tremble, verses 6 and 7. And if you read the book of Joshua, you hear the people said, our heart melted inside of us when we heard what God had done through you and how the water of the Red Sea was. So he made the people, other nation, tremble. In verses 8 to 13, Habakkuk pictures God as riding on chariot. Verse 8. You rode on your horses. And then using bow and arrows in verse 9. Again, remember, that is kind of a poetry, figurative language. God also controls the waters of the earth, including the deep, he says in verse 10. The seas and the oceans. And we see that in the story of Mark chapter 4, when God told the wind to stop and the ocean to calm down, and they did. Habakkuk says that the sun and the moon stood still in the heavens. Verse 11. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. He is referring to two instances in the history of Israel when God did that. That's in the book of Joshua chapter 10, and the other one in 2 Kings chapter 20. God trampled the nation in verse 12. Habakkuk recalls how God overcame the ungodly nation starting with Egypt. He did this in order to deliver his people Israel, bringing salvation through his anointed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, your salvation with your anointed, capital A, Jesus Christ. And you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Verse 14, you thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the pile of great waters. This section here closes with a reference to one of the most spectacular of God's miracle, the crushing of Egypt, chapter 4. He took his people through the Red Sea on dry land, but then as they were following the people, he destroyed the pursuing Egyptian in the great waters, verse 15 here. Then at verse 16, we have the third, the last part, the rejoicing. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bone, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. He will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, that means no meat left, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my string instrument. These last four verses contain one of the greatest statements of faith in the Old Testament. Habakkuk speaks of his own experience when he heard that Babylon was coming, was going to attack. His heart pounded and his body trembled, verse 16. He envisioned what Judah will be like after these cruel Babylonians invade, in verse 17. The agriculture and the livestock will be totally devastated. Even if such hardship persists year after year, Habakkuk says that he will not despair. He will not lose faith. Instead, he will rejoice in the Lord, verse 18. Every Christian should be able to say, even though everything is going wrong, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. God is the source of joy, verse 18. He is also the source of strength, verse 19. So the main lesson for chapter 3, the true child of God can, in the midst of distress, rejoice in the Lord who is the God of his salvation. Personal application for us, God guides his own through troubled time. We need to trust him. Next week, our journey, not next week. Next week is resurrection. We don't have an evening service, but the following week, in the sanctuary, our journey will continue with another prophet. Now you can read Zephaniah. I know you say Zephaniah, but I is an American, E is Hebrew. So Zephaniah, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Habakkuk. Small book, very interesting. We see that it is very important to walk by faith, even though the invasion was coming, even though the agriculture would be destroyed, even though there would be trouble, still Habakkuk trusted in the Lord and knew that somehow the Lord would take care of him. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from him and we would live like him, a life of faith, that we would be able to rejoice in the midst of trouble. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. The one thing that stands out tonight is simple. I'm sure you figured it out. The just shall live by faith. The just will trust the Lord God no matter what. The prophet's complaints were swallowed up by confidence. His fear was turned to faith. Habakkuk was transformed from a sour, jumpy prophet at the beginning, weighed down with burdens, to a secure, joyous preacher at the end, filled with joy. The just, the upright, the happy, the satisfied, the victorious, all those live by faith. That is the secret. Yes, faith is the victory that overcomes the world, John told us in his first letter, 1 John 5, verse 4. So God will never turn away a sincere seeker, even if he or she is full of questions. He was full of questions, one after the other. But like Habakkuk, go to God with your questions. Live by faith. Just trust God. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your home. Bless your work starting tomorrow. May He help you to walk by faith, to trust the Lord all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.